Well, I think Jeremiah is right when he spoke this morning. I've always felt really small in those chairs, too. Makes you kind of insecure. You're about to get up and you feel... But also when he shared Hannah's story, I was so touched. And Hannah's story sort of precedes the story of Samuel. And Jeremiah touched that God also, in loving Hannah, also loved Israel. And in Samuel's story, we learn about, from an early age, he was a boy who listened. Do you remember that when he was, that late at night, and he kept going to Eli, and here I am, Father, and Eli said, I didn't say anything, but next time, say, speak, Lord, because your servant hears. He listens. And it was really sweet for my heart. This last year, I've been dealing with a verse that a friend sent me. Do you have good friends that will send you a verse? And you have to kind of stew over the verse. What does this verse mean? What is it saying about me and my life? And so the verse was Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter... Some of you already know my problem here. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. So what do you do when a friend gives you a verse like that? And then Samuel. So I want to read out of 1 Samuel chapter 25. So go ahead and turn there. And as we turn there, I just want to introduce a story on this subject as well of listening. It's a story of lack of listening. And it occurred back... Thanks for the marker. It occurred back in 1986, April 25th at midnight. And I have a book called Midnight in Chernobyl. Some of you are familiar with this story. And it's about a fantastic explosion that happened at midnight. And the circumstances around that are astounding. And it comes down to many things, but in large part to a senior engineer who wouldn't listen to some of the junior engineers. In that explosion, so it was the Chernobyl, it was Unit 4 in this enormous atomic nuclear complex. There was a meltdown. The reactor went to supercritical. Water turned to vapor, and the top of this... the containment vessel was blown off, and the core of this nuclear reactor was scattered throughout the yard. Uranium-235 fuel rods, graphite, and we can't begin to understand what that meant for everybody in that town, for everybody that worked at that facility. How could that happen? And how could he not listen to the junior engineer? So that night, it was their final safety test for Unit 4, this nuclear reactor. It had been in service for maybe 3 years. They completed. This was the last checkbox they had to check off. But that night, the safety test got delayed till midnight, and there was a fresh shift of nuclear engineers that were there to run the test. And they said, we shouldn't do the test tonight. We're not familiar. We're the night crew. And the senior engineer said, no, we're going to do the test. And when the test that night started not to go so well, the junior engineer said, we should abort the test. But why wouldn't the senior engineer listen? And I think the reason is close to our hearts. And when the reactor went supercritical, they heard an explosion. He refused to believe that something serious had happened. And so he sent the junior engineers down to investigate Reactor 4. And in walking down there, as they got closer, they were exposed to gamma radiation. Gamma radiation, it's like a microscopic bullet. It travels at the speed of light, and nothing except for very heavy metals or thick concrete will slow it down. So it tears through the human body without slowing down at all, and it strikes at the core at the nucleus of our cells, and it destroys, it tears the fabric of our DNA apart. And as these men went down, they protested, and the senior engineer said, I'll ruin your careers if you don't continue the test, and then if you don't go down and investigate. But they received, as they approached, they received lethal doses of radiation. Hopefully Glenn is not here today. He's not. He's a nuclear engineer. There's never been any accidents in the United States. This is truly the worst accident, so I'm not against nuclear energy. But as they went down, they received lethal doses of gamma radiation. But it's interesting. It's tasteless. It's odorless. It's painless. They went back up and said, it's not there. We were looking at a glowing mass, and the senior engineer refused to believe it. So he sent more engineers down, and he said, I want you to get closer and look into that room. Those men all died within the day from their exposure. But by 2 a.m. that night, because he refused to believe it, they called in all the firemen in the region to put out the fires. And they were walking amongst the core of the reactor, the graphite and uranium, instantly receiving lethal doses. And so radiation is painless. So just thinking about the cost of this senior engineer not listening, the cost of what that did. It's painless, but what it does when it shreds your DNA, your cells don't have the ability to divide, to grow. So any organ in your body, so it'd be skin and intestine, your immune system, can't reproduce. It can't replace itself. And so if you don't die immediately, within a week or two, you die if you have high enough exposure because your skin falls off, your immune system can't fight infections. And if you don't die within a week or two from that, if you make it to 3 months to 3 years, you succumb to cancers like leukemia that rage. So all these firefighters, because the engineer wouldn't listen, right, received lethal doses unbeknownst to them. And there's an enormous city nearby. The average age was 26 years of age. And Lisa and I were over in Ukraine. I can tell you probably forever the results of that radiation exposure will be harming women and children, stillbirths. But why wouldn't he listen? And we get answers to life from this book, from the Word, God's truth. And I want to turn to chapter 25 in 1 Samuel to try and shed light on our hearts, why we don't listen, what that does to those near us. It's a bit ironic. So chapter 25, verse 1, in 1 Samuel. And Samuel died. So this morning we heard about his birth. And it says, and Samuel died. And I wonder if that's sort of pointing us. This whole chapter is going to be about listening. And somebody who represented listening in the Bible, it starts with that person dying. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramoth. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds, which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will shew thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to all thy servants, and to thy son David. Now when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. Let's stop here, and out of the Zion's Harp, let's sing hymn number 144. Together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've spoken to us this morning in the story of Hannah and in the story of a father who cared for his son. I want to thank you for the friends, the brothers, the sisters that have joined us for this weekend and taken time out of their lives to come and worship with us, to share song. We want to thank you for your patience with us, and that you keep calling, like you kept calling Samuel, that you listen for us. We pray that we would learn to listen, that we would trust you, that you're good, that we would realize in the crowd of when the father was in the crowd with his son, that you heard through the noise, you heard a hurting heart, that you're listening. So direct us now, direct our hearts, pray that your word could speak to our hearts, speak truth into our daily lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Samuel 25, and what's interesting here is David has, and his band, has been amongst the workers of Nabal and protecting them. Another important thing is shearing of the sheep. In scriptures, there's some other examples, even later on, and I think it's 2 Samuel, where it was common to throw a feast at the time of sheep shearing. I don't understand why or the reasons behind that. But David's request was more to share in a feast, and this rich man Nabal would not have been much for him to give up a few of his sheep to feed David's men. And I think one way to look at this was it was more an issue of allegiance or alliance, that of friendship, of kinship between David and this man Nabal. Nabal, notice it said he was of the house of Caleb, which was of the tribe of Judah, just like Jesse was of the tribe of Judah. But now we come to the first point. I think that the scripture points out of why we don't listen. What was Nabal's response? Who is David? So if you and I know who David is 3,000 years later, do you think Nabal knew who David was? The guy who defeated Goliath, right? Anointed by... Nabal knew who David was. What was Nabal saying? He was saying, it was with contempt, he was saying maybe, what is Jesse's family to me? Right? I'm from Caleb's family. Caleb, the one who led all of Israel into the promised land. Who was David? In other words, David is beneath me. And does that attitude creep into our hearts? A reason we don't listen is because we think people are below us. For whatever reason, maybe it's their education, maybe it's their age, maybe it's their training, their rank, maybe it's their ethnicity, their gender, but we think, what do they know? And in that nuclear power plant that night in Chernobyl, the senior engineer certainly felt he was above the other engineers and held them with contempt. And in their pleas to stop this test that led to the explosion, he refused to listen. And part of it was with contempt. What do you know? You're a new engineer. He'd been doing it for 20 years. There's no such thing as a reactor meltdown to the point of explosion. It'd never been seen, right? That can't be. He refused to listen to them. He ridiculed them that day. And does that attitude enter into our hearts as a reason we don't listen? We don't slow down and listen when people are talking. I don't, thinking about my own life, what my friend might have been telling me, as thinking back to early in my marriage, and I really like to be right. I put a lot of emphasis on being right, and you can be right a lot if you're not married or if you're not close to people. No, I mean, or if you don't have any really close friends, you can be right a lot. And early in my marriage, if there was a disagreement, it was to my great joy that I would lay out my arguments. I could help my new wife understand how I was right. And she did not like that. And in fact, it was at that point that I would no longer have communion with my wife, right? She would not talk to me any longer. But I heard enough over the years. One of the things that she would say is, you use this word obviously in your arguments. So I kind of pondered that. And so as an example, if we're choosing between Wendy's or Chick-fil-A, I would say something, I guess, like, well, obviously the kids would rather eat at Chick-fil-A, and obviously it's God's chosen restaurant or something like that. And she pointed out, she said, you know, when you use the term obviously, it's not so obvious, or we would both agree, right? What are you trying to insinuate? And so I had to sort of think about what that was implying about my inner heart, right? What I felt about who was right. And another thing that came out over the years that I heard her say was, honey, you are right a lot. She said, but You choose the subjects that we argue on. And you pick subjects that you've researched for years. And you sit around and I watch you thinking about it like all day long. And that's true. And in fact, it's sort of like board games, right? Are you going to play the board game that you've never won at? Right? You pick the games. And that made me think too. And about a year ago, a friend of mine, actually a cousin of mine, called me and for an hour, and I'm still trying to understand, sort of an out-of-the-blue call. We don't talk over the phone much. He lives many miles away. For about an hour, he talked to me about how you can't be right and be a Christian. So, and I've tried to understand that. You can't be right and be a Christian. Sort of an out-of-the-blue call. I don't think it was prompted by my wife. But he said, because the essence of Christianity is admitting that we're wrong, that we need help. It's repentance, right? The essence of Christianity is brokenness. And if you're always right, if you're always looking down on people, you'll never look up to God, right? You'll never listen like Samuel did that night, right? If you're only looking down on people, you won't hear God. You can't hear God. So I've been mulling over that conversation. Maybe I'll call him, give him a verse to think about. But I think that's what's going on with Nabal here. Who is David, right? He knew who David was. Notice he points out, oh, Jesse's son, right? That inferior family doesn't know as much, isn't as famous as our family. But I think if we don't think that's the issue, I think there's maybe another one that's could be closer to home. Listen to what Nabal says next. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from... So now Nabal's making things up, right? And thinking about Proverbs 18:13, surely that verse was written for Nabal, not for me. He's doing like the exact thing. He's answering a matter before he hears it all, right? Almost verbatim what Proverbs 18:13 spoke about. But then he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? What's Nabal saying? Look, this is a big inconvenience. We're throwing a feast. And you want me to go back and interrogate my servant? You want me to... Right, you can... I bet if it's feast time, Nabal and Abigail's wife have a long list of things to do. And they're trying to be, and we're all trying to be in the 21st century, efficient, right? You've got your checklist to do. You've got a lot to get done in the day. And, I mean, imagine the inconvenience if you had to listen to people. I mean, really listen to people. Imagine how that would completely throw off your checklist. I mean, some people just go on and on. My wife has signals for when she's done listening to me. But if it's not pride or looking down on, a lot of the times is it just we're too busy. We're about efficiency. And what is it going to do to our day and our week? Our five-year plan that we've organized into a yearly goal that has a daily checklist, right? It's going to throw this off. We can't afford truly listening. So we come up with, maybe you don't do this, but we act like we're listening, right? We sort of cock our head and nod, right? Say, yeah, yeah. But when somebody else is talking, how much of the time are we really thinking about what we're going to say next? Are you guilty of that? How much of the time is it really, you know, if it's a handoff, we're trying to get the ball back so we can own the conversation. We can control the schedule. We can control our lives. I think part of it is Nabal doesn't want to lose control of his feast preparation. I mean, how inconvenient would it be for David and his men, and David's beneath him, So at Chernobyl, it's interesting. When you read the whole story and what was going on with the senior engineer. So the Chernobyl facility was a model facility in all of the Soviet Union in terms of energy production and efficiency, how quickly they'd gotten the units online. And he, the senior engineer, was up for promotion. His supervisor was actually going to get an award, the Star of Lenin, which would probably be like the top civilian award that you could get. And they were running out of time. This was the fourth time that they had attempted to run this test. And he couldn't hear, and I think part of it was this very reason, right? He had a promotion to get. He had a 5-year plan. He had goals. He needed to be efficient. The safety test needed to get done. He didn't have time to delay it any longer. Does that make sense? And in your lives, some of the reason that you or I don't listen, is it because we'll lose control of our schedule, our time? Let's keep reading here, and I want to shift a little bit to what's the cost of not listening. So in verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David took his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode with his stuff. How did David respond to Nabal's answer? Right? The cost of not listening. But what was really going on here? You can tell David's response is personal. This wasn't, it's not going to work out today for you to come eat with us, right? What had Nabal told David? You're not worth my time, right? What message was communicated from Nabal to David? You're not worth my time. I'm not even going to take the time to hear you out, to ask my servants if you really have been protecting them in their field, right? There's a famous author who writes about habits of highly effective, not efficient, but effective people. And habit 5 is seek first to understand and then to be understood. It's basically Proverbs 18:13, right? Seek first to understand and then to be understood. And Stephen goes on to say something that I think is really true. We see it in David's reaction. To be heard, to be understood, is the equivalent of oxygen. Does that make sense? If all the oxygen was pulled out of the room, would you care about 1 Samuel 25 for the time being? You wouldn't, right? To be understood, to be heard, is like oxygen for our soul. And as gamma radiation goes to the center of our body, the center of our cell, goes through the nucleus and tears apart our DNA, the lack of being heard or understood is similar to our soul, right? It's toxic. And David's response to not being understood, not being respected, I think is showing us that. And I fear in my life, if I can't listen to my kids, if I can't take the time to understand them, what will the long-term ramifications of that be? Or, say with your roommates or with close friends, if we don't take the time to listen and to understand, if they don't feel understood, what will the long-term ramifications of that be? It's toxic to the soul. Nothing else matters, right? So, this morning was so beautiful, and he presented the gospel. And I want to listen to Brother Ken. He told me to not go late. So I want to shift here, and for sake of time, look down at verse 29. And we'll just talk through the end of this story. So who's the savior in this story? Abigail is. What does Abigail do? She listens. The servants went to Abigail and said, look, they did. They protected us. Abigail listens. And she goes to David. And right, that shouldn't be lost on us that Abigail listened. She saved her husband Nabal's life, right? She saved the lives of hundreds of people because she listened. And I find it interesting in Genesis 2 or 3, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, how do we interpret that word? So I'm going to make Eve who will be his Ezer, right? We tend, his helper, Eve's going to be Adam's helper, right? No. That word Ezer is almost only ever used to refer to God. And almost every other use in the Bible is a reference of God coming to save someone. And to see that played out here with Abigail, she saves Nabal, right? She's not Nabal's sidekick or helper. She's his savior in this case. She plays a Christ figure in this story, right? But in verse 29, she goes to David and meets him on the path. Now, David, how mature is David behaving right now? But right, not real mature. And Abigail calls him on it, and she says, listen. And David stops and listens. But to jump to the chase, in verse 29, she tells David, a man has risen to pursue you. That King Saul is pursuing David. She gets that. And to seek your soul. Right, David, I understand that times are tough right now, right? You're in a dry spell. You think God has left you, right? If it was Hannah, you're barren, right? Your dreams haven't played out. Samuel anointed you. Samuel's dead, right? I get that. And you're being pursued. And it seems like God's nowhere around and that God doesn't hear you. But the soul of my Lord, of you, David, shall be bound. This is the most interesting use of words. Shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Your soul is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the soul of thine enemies, your enemies, them God shall sling out. What is she telling David? David, remember the sling? Was that you killing Goliath? No. God did that. Remember? God's with you. God hears you. She points David to God. What does she essentially proclaim? She proclaims the gospel. That God is listening, right? To Hannah, to Samuel, to David, to you, to I. God is listening. And she tells David, God is fighting for you. So you can slow down and you can listen. Because your future isn't dependent on your checklist. Your future isn't dependent on your 5-year plan. It's not dependent on your goals. David, remember, your future is tied up in God's character and who He is. And I think the biggest reason we don't listen, and it's what Jeremiah shared this morning, the biggest reason we don't listen isn't because we don't think God's all-powerful, that God didn't create the world. But we doubt that He would care about us. We doubt that He would be listening to us. What was the gospel? What was the point of Jesus coming to earth, listening to the woman at the well, listening to the man, Nicodemus, at night, who came by night, right? He listened to us. And God is listening. He's hearing our... What did God constantly say in the Old Testament? I've heard your cry. I've heard the cry of the Israelites who are in Egypt. I've heard it. And can we trust that God's fighting for us? Aren't we a little bit curious to know what God's plans are for our life? I mean, if we could, if He's that good, could we listen? I want to just close with how difficult this is to listen for me. hopefully not for you. So I finished my quiet time this morning, my devotion time, and I walked through the kitchen, and with so like 15 seconds after I finished my devotion time this morning, I walked through the kitchen, and there was my 9-year-old on the kitchen counter with a muddy shoe and mud on the counter. And on multiple occasions this week, I have enforced the rule, no kids on the counter. So I was right, right? I'm right in this scenario. So I look up to you, Grayson, what are you doing? Mud on the kitchen. Then I went into this great adult explanation. Where does the, we eat here on the, you know, all the reasons why his shoes and his mud shouldn't be on the. And God reached out and grabbed my hand, kind of like Elisa does when I'm driving and not paying attention. And I thought, oh, listen, sermon on listening. So I, a good point, a point. God gets a point for that, so I'll listen. So, but what am I going to find out, right? And what was I saying? He's beneath me. His logic is beneath me, right? I'm above him. So I'm like, well, fine, I'll ask. Well, Grayson, what are you doing here on the counter? And he said, well, I'm trying to get my shoes cleaned for church. Well, and then he didn't say it, but today is his birthday party. Then God told me that. I'm like, well, that's another point for God. It's his birthday today. I'm not listening. I've, what's the verse? Proverbs 18:30. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. So, and then I think I heard a third message, and God said, are you here to raise countertops? Are you here to raise kids? And he completed the 3-point play. But in our lives, what if we trusted that God had our future? He had our 5-year plan. He's fighting for us so we can slow down and we can listen. What would he do with our lives?
Well, it's certainly been a blessing to be here this afternoon. I don't want to take away from anything that's already been shared, with one exception. Obviously, Wendy's would be preferred over Chick-fil-A. 4 for $4 and Frosties, to me, there's not really a question about that. But it's been good for us to be here, and hopefully we were listening, because if we were listening today, God has certainly spoken to us and given us much to think about and to work on and to apply to our life. You know, I appreciated the contrast between Nabal and his wife Abigail. And maybe our first reaction is, wouldn't it be nice to be an Abigail instead of a Nabal? And I think that's the ultimate goal for us. But to me, as I was reading through this, for me as a guy, I think my goal is the difference between a Nabal and a David. And what did Nabal and David have in common? And that was that their first reaction was terrible. It was what the natural man would do. Nabal, I don't have time for this. Who is this guy? I'm much bigger and better than he is. But was David's reaction much better than Nabal's? It was a reference there, but I'll just read verse 22 and 23 about David's reaction. He said, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So basically David said, okay guys, this guy disrespected us and we're going to go kill every single man. We're going to destroy what he has. And God, do that to me. If I don't, just make Chernobyl out of this guy's house. And so which was the worst of the two reactions? Well, we could talk about that. But what was ultimately the difference between Nabal and David? The first reaction was obviously terrible, and I think living in human flesh, that's going to be what we live with. Our first reaction, the things that we want to say or that we want to do when we feel threatened or when we feel disregarded, we're not going to be able to change that. But do we stop, slow down, restart our brain, and listen to what God will have to say, either directly to us through the Holy Spirit or when he sends an Abigail or an Ezer to come and speak truth into our heart? And as I thought about that contrast, I just want to read 3 verses that came to mind from the New Testament, found in the book of James, chapter 1. It says this, verse 19 through 21, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak." No, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So when we ask ourselves the question, who are we listening to? We're listening to someone, but we can only listen to one person at a time. We're either going to be listening to God and to the Holy Spirit, or we're going to be listening to ourselves, to our flesh. And when we see that negative reaction start to come out, that should be a dead giveaway that I'm not listening to God. This is not of the Spirit, because in verse 21 it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." It says, put off that naughtiness, that first reaction, and instead listen to God. Receive with meekness that engrafted word. And that's the reason we come to church. It's the reason we open up our Bibles, because the natural man is at enmity with God. But the converted man, the Holy Spirit, puts us at peace with God, and we receive a new mind, a new reaction. And that's what God desires for each and every one of us. So we're thankful for Jesus Christ, for his ultimate example. And when you think about Nabal and David, how easily provoked they were. You think about 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, charity is not easily provoked. And you think about what it was like for Jesus to be spit on and slapped at and put on the cross and have those people walk by him and say, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He saved others, but himself he can't save. And for any one of us, which one of us would not want to fight back, hit back, talk back? And yet the reaction of Jesus Christ was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the Holy Spirit. That's the love that Jesus wants to instill in each and every one of our hearts. So may God bless the words we've heard today. I'm thinking of a hymn in the Zion's Harp that says, that starts, "Meekness is the noblest virtue." It's hymn 186, "Humility." Let's sing that hymn together, hymn 186.
Meekness is a noblest virtue, every Christian. The Sunday school kids are starting to come, but let's close out the day in prayer, and then we'll come off the pulpit and have you come up and sing. So would a grateful brother please close the day in prayer, this portion.
Father God, we're just so thankful to be in your house today on a Sunday just to worship and sing your praises as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just a huge thanks to the Indianapolis congregation for welcoming us. Just personally, it's good to be back here and to visit. It's just wonderful hospitality and just a blessed night we had last night just to sing the songs. And very encouraged just by the sermons preached today. And I think the theme is humility, as this song we just sang talked about, and just as we go through our lives, just to remember to approach every situation with humility and just to stop and just listen to you, Father, before we have a reaction, Father, because sometimes it can affect those around us, and especially those, the ones we love, when we don't even mean to. Just again, bless us as the group of Mortonaires just for coming together just to sing. It's just being a month into this, it's just been a blessing to sing with these brothers, because you have given us the gift of song, and that is just a one form of worship, to worship you, Father. Again, just bless our conversation and our songs we're about to sing, and then a safe travels home. I want to praise all these things in your precious name. Amen.
We'll come down off the pulpit. I want to thank Brother Jeremiah.